Those of you who were here last Lord's Day evening, you'll remember that we have begun a series that's addressing a genuine priority. And I shared with you that I did this probably for two reasons. One, because I understand this genuine priority to be one that is important in my life, and I trust, therefore, in others. And also because of the footnote that Peter O'Brien had in his commentary on Ephesians that referenced D.A. Carson's book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, Priorities from Paul and His Prayers. And so this evening we're going to consider what I'm calling mindful prayer. Mindful prayer based on Paul's comments in the first chapter of his second letter to the Thessalonians. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians and find the first chapter, you'll notice in verse 11, Paul says, with this in mind. So it's my contention that a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading prays on the basis of a particular mindset, which includes thankfulness and confidence. And so we want to see how that indeed is the case in these first 10 verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So let's give attention to the Word of God as the Holy Spirit moved upon Paul to write this, his Word. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do indeed beseech you this evening to help us to be a people of mindful prayer. So instruct us from these first 10 verses in this letter, this second letter of Paul to the church there in Thessalonica. For his glory we pray. And our maturity. Amen. as a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, praise on the basis of a particular mindset, which includes thankfulness and confidence, I think it's important for us to understand why it is that Paul prays mindfully with thankfulness and with confidence. And so the first thing that we're going to notice is Paul's mental thankfulness. Paul's mental thankfulness. Now, we just had an opportunity to share items for prayer. And what a delight it is to hear those matters that we offer up so that we might hold each other before the throne of grace and pray for the brethren. Normally, when we offer prayers of thanksgiving, we find ourselves giving thanks for what might well be termed the mundane. We give thanks when we're able to make our mortgage payment on time, and just think of the thanks we give when the mortgage payment is finally made and there is no longer a mortgage. We give thanks when we are able to purchase a vehicle and that vehicle runs smoothly. We can go from here to there with little maintenance required. We certainly give thanks for our food. If you eat three meals a day, I suspect that each one of us offers a prayer of thanks three times a day. We're thankful for the food that God provides. And there's not a one of us who isn't thankful for the beautiful weather that we're enjoying today. And that's great. That's wonderful, because it recognizes that God indeed is the creator and the sustainer of his universe. And he does provide for us our daily bread. But the Apostle Paul, when he has his mind wrapped around those for whom he will be praying, he gives thanksgiving. He has thankfulness on his heart, in his mind, for three things in this passage. The first thing that he says he is thankful for, because we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so. The first thing he says is he has this mindful thankfulness of their faith, that their faith is growing. His mind is sensitive to the growing faith of the people for whom he will always give thanks, because this is right. Now, we certainly join with the angels, don't we, in giving thanks and rejoicing when someone comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When a sinner repents of his or her sins and trusts in Jesus for salvation, there's thanksgiving in heaven, and we rejoice. And rightly so. But that's not the last time that we ought to be thankful for the faith that people have. Because a faith that stops at repenting of sin for sin and believing in Jesus is a suspicious faith. The mindfulness of thanksgiving that Paul has is that he sees the faith of the church in Thessalonica as growing. It's a growing faith. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. That's a statement of growing faith. When we look around at each other, do we know each other well enough to have mindful prayer of the growing faith that each other enjoys. That's what Paul speaks about, first of all. And one of the ways that I think that we recognize this in our conversation with one another is when we talk about someone, when we're really not happy with what they're doing at that moment. And we begin to question whether or not they're acting in faith and growing up in faith. And what encourages me often in that kind of setting is when someone says, yes, it's discouraging. But do you remember what that person was like 4 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? And you begin to put that sin in their lives that's really odious right now into perspective. Because we think back on times when what they did now is really insignificant compared to what they were doing then. Not that sin's insignificant, but when it's compared to what they were like then, don't we have a mind of thankfulness for the growth in faith that is evident when we stop and take a bigger picture and not just the snapshot? That's what Paul's doing. And that's true of us individually, isn't it? We can get really down on ourselves for a sin that we find ourselves caught in right now. But when the Spirit of God enables us to step back and see from whence we have come to where we are now, we are able to be thankful for that increase that is evident of faith. This also reminds us, does it not, that if we are to be mindful of the increase of faith that others have, if we're not thankful for increased faith in someone's life, does that not then motivate us to go before the throne of grace and cry out for that person's faith to be increased by the only one who's able to increase our faith? And that's the God who gave us the faith with which we live our lives to begin with. So Paul has mindful prayer of their faith growing. Secondly, mindful prayer, mental thankfulness for their love is increasing. For their love is increasing. Again, we rejoice as that new convert comes to faith and expresses effervescent love for the Lord. Paul's not primarily talking about love for the Lord here, is he? He's more talking about the love that is increasingly evident in the body of Christ. He's talking about how they're fulfilling that commandment of Jesus that says we are to love one another as He has loved us. So his mindful prayer is full of mental thankfulness for their love is increasing. And again, we've seen how that happens in our midst. It's sort of become habit now. And maybe we don't think much of it. But we have an alms offering when we take the Lord's Supper. I submit that that's evidence of our increase in love one for another as a congregation. That we give our tithes and offerings week in and week out, or monthly, or once a year. It doesn't matter when you give your tithe and offering, as God lays it on your heart to give that portion that God says out of the prosperity we give. Not only do we do that, but we then have opportunity to give alms because of our love for one another. And particularly as those alms are being used for people who need to be helped. I don't know how it's going to happen, because it hasn't happened in the 15 years that I've been here, going on 16, that we begin to have a little better sense of when we're being benevolent. Because I know we're doing it. Because I see in the budget that we've taken in this much and we've given out that much and we still have this much. So I know we're doing it. I don't want to know to whom. I'd just like us to be more aware of the fact that we've expressed love in a benevolent way. And I know that there's discussion about the propriety of it. But in between our morning worship service and our class, a wonderful opportunity to increase our love one for another as we have snacks. Snacks. Just standing around talking. Increasing our love one for another. And that's not saying everybody has to rush downstairs and go down those stairs. I know it's hard to do that for some. But that's what it's all about, isn't it? We have a fellowship meal, generally the first Lord's Day of the month. That's because of our love, one for another. We've started small groups. Small groups are the occasion to increase in our love, one for another. We have Bible studies. We have mentoring sessions. We have all sorts of times when we interact one with another. And I trust all of that gives us mindful prayer, because we observe the increase in love that we enjoy one for another. Well, when a congregation is given by the grace of God to grow in their faith and to grow in their love, what often happens? Persecution. Persecution. And so the third thing of which he's thankful mindfully is their perseverance is evident. Their perseverance is evident. I remember one of our members was sent to Denver for sensitivity training. Not because he lacked love for his colleagues, but because he was praying for them to understand the love of Christ and that certain lifestyles were not acceptable by Christ and they ought not to be welcomed in the marketplace. And the evidence of the perseverance of that one who continued to ask for prayer, that he would not become bitter and angry and upset at his boss and his colleagues. And God heard our prayer. One of the things that hurts the most when someone who makes a credible profession of faith and then stops coming to church. It's when you go and you begin to talk, and they begin to talk about how they don't understand why things didn't go as they wanted them to go, because I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I give the tithe. But my car broke down. My septic system wasn't accepted when I sold the house. And on and on it goes. Why go to church? You weep. Because church was only a means to material blessing in such a person's life. And when the going got tough, in the mundane thing, there was no perseverance evident. And so we cry. But week in and week out, week in and week out, as we don't forsake the assembling of the saints, this is the custom of some, but we gather together. What are we doing? But saying, God is working perseverance in my life, and I'm enduring. But we ask prayer for our brothers and sisters in Laodicea. And we read of our brothers and sisters around the world who suffer persecution. But mindful prayer gives us thankfulness that God is faithful. When He begins a good work in His people, He will not give it up. And our brothers and sisters in those countries where they're being persecuted are praying for us, that we will enjoy faithfulness as they are enjoying God's covenant faithfulness in their lives. So, mindful prayer is prayer that is rooted in a mind that is thankful. Thankful for the growth in faith that the people of God have. Thankful for the increase in love that the people of God have. Thankful for the perseverance of the people of God in times of persecution. Secondly, Paul's mental confidence. Paul's mental confidence. And I suppose for me, this is perhaps an area that I'm challenged. When I pray, am I mentally alert to the reality of the return of the Lord Jesus? Paul's mental confidence. Paul is confident in the return of the Lord Jesus and what that means for humanity. And there are two things of which Paul is mentally confident regarding the return of the Lord Jesus. The first thing of which he is confident is the vindication of believers. The vindication of believers. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. We will be counted worthy for the kingdom of God, of the kingdom of God for which we are suffering. They'd believed the gospel. They'd given their lives to Jesus. And for for that they were suffering persecution. And this is why they were worthy. Not because they fought for Christians. Before I came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I remember the hours I spent defending a Christian from a person who was rooming with him that was almost twice his size. All he wanted to do was ridicule that little Christian for his faith. And oh, I used to defend him. I used to stand up beside him. I used to argue his case. Thinking that by doing that, I would be worthy of heaven. No, that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's not saying they're worthy of heaven because they go to fight for the gospel and are willing to die for the gospel. No. He says they're worthy for the kingdom because they believed the message that Paul and Titus and Timothy, the testimony that they brought. In other words, they embraced the gospel. You could be a crusader all you want. For all the right causes, Christian as they may be, it will not make you worthy for the kingdom of God. It's the gospel. And embracing the Christ of the gospel, because it's His worth that makes us worthy. Just as Jesus was vindicated through His resurrection, so our vindication is in our being resurrected with Him and our living out the grace of God in our lives as our faith increases, as our love grows, as our perseverance is evident. And let me remind you once again, He's not speaking of us individually, primarily. He's speaking of us corporately. So if there is one of us who is lacking in maturation, we too are lacking in maturation. But indeed, at the end of the day, those who are sealed in Christ will be vindicated. People may well mock and ridicule and say all manner of evil against us. When we take a stand for Jesus Christ, not this ism versus that ism, but for Jesus Christ, therein rests our vindication. When Jesus Christ returns. Because that's what He's talking about, isn't it? When Jesus comes at the end of the age to bring that refining fire and separate the goat from the sheep, separate the wheat from the chaff, separate those who are His from those who aren't. Is my prayer mindful of that confidence? That when Jesus returns, we who are in Him will be vindicated for our life of faith. The second thing of which He is confident is the retribution of the unbelievers. God is just, verse 6. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so we persevere when we are being persecuted, particularly by unbelievers. But let's not fall prey to the notion that retribution for unbelievers is an Old Testament document and doctrine. Because Jesus, remember, on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As though somehow today, God's justice has gone out the window and all He is love and oh well. Peter O'Brien cited this example. D.A. Carson cited this example in his work. Apparently, there was a British soldier who, in a fit of rage, shot and killed his wife and their infant child. The soldier did not plead insanity. Quite transparently, he was crushed by the guilt and shame of his own brutality and murderous rage. The judge finally acquitted him on the ground that he had already suffered enough. Do you understand what that does to the gospel? Because the gospel is rooted and grounded in the cross. And it was at the cross that Jesus took the retribution that you and I deserve from our just God and Creator. And if God had not poured out His retribution for His holiness and His justice on Jesus on the cross, where would you and where would I be today? But it's at the heart of that retribution, the justice of God, that we find the love of God. That He exercises for all those who in Christ Jesus would die. Because remember, it's while we deserved His justice that He loved us. And He sent His Son to die for us. And His Son died for every individual the Father gave Him, and subsequently we who for whom He died enjoy God's love and will not have to worry about His retribution. But brothers and sisters, those who do not embrace the testimony of Paul and Silas and Timothy, those who will not embrace the gospel, when Jesus returns, He will not say, "Well, you suffered enough during your life on earth, so you can join us in heaven." Not on your life. Mindful prayer is confident of a God who vindicates because of Christ's vindication those who are Christ's. and of the retribution of God's justice on those who remain recalcitrant to the gospel until the day they die. So how do we pray? We pray for that unbelieving neighbor that Jesus would have died for them. And that when we share the gospel, God will use that promised power to effectuate their salvation. That's because we're confident that unbelievers will spend eternity in hell if they do not embrace Jesus Christ. We don't know those for whom Jesus laid down his life, but we do know the testimony that God used in our lives to bring us to Jesus. And it's that same testimony of Jesus Christ crucified, buried, resurrected, viewed by many, ascended and coronated to come back again as the judge that makes our prayers mindful of confidence in the return of Jesus and what will happen. So indeed, I trust that a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading prays on the basis of a particular mindset that includes thankfulness and confidence. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this glimpse into Paul's mind. Because indeed he said, with this in mind, he prays. Lord, as we have a glimpse into his mind, we're reminded that he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So thank you for that glimpse that you've given us into your mind, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May our minds be where our treasure is, that which we're laying up with you, where moth and rust cannot corrupt, where thieves cannot enter and steal and defile. Father, may our minds be full of you, your grace in each other's life, and that Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Thank you for the confidence we may have who are in Christ Jesus. And we pray for compassion for those who are not yet, that we might share with them that truth that would lead them to Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.